Good morning, everyone. We come together at this time to worship the Lord God Almighty. That is our purpose. We are called by Him to give Him the worship due to His name. We're going to be called from Psalm number 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And indeed, we do know that is true as we come today, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing together God's praise in the words of Psalm 19, and we'll stand to sing and we'll remain standing as we pray together. Lord God, we come before You this day, our true and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come singing Your praise. As we have sang of the words of this psalm, we are so aware of how You have given us Your word, how it is worth more than precious gold, for it is what speaks to us that reveals the truth of who You are and what You have done. For You are the one who has revealed Yourself. You are the one who has brought salvation to us. You are the one who has remembered Your love and faithfulness. And the ends of the earth have seen Your salvation. So, Lord, we praise You. We thank You for it and how it reveals our very need of You and how its truth speaks into every part of our life. But, Lord, forgive us for how we have often left ourselves hungry. We have preferred starvation than to being fed. We've ignored Your word. We've We've made it less than it should be. We've neglected it, turned from it. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for how that we have neglected your ways, for how we have not loved you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our might. Instead, we have followed our sinful hearts. Forgive us, we pray, Lord, for our sin is ever before us, in what we have done and what we have left undone. For we know that there is nothing deserving about us, nothing deserving of your grace, for we are altogether sinful. Yet you have revealed the great message of grace through Jesus Christ, and how that we can receive forgiveness, and how we can be assured of pardon, not through what we have done, but because of him. That when we repent and believe of our sin, our sin is imputed to him. It's given to him. His righteousness is imputed. It is given to us. So Lord, help us to know that amazing grace that we receive through faith. Lord, as we come to your word, help us to desire it, to long for it. That powerful truth that it is, that it makes us alive to Christ. And help us to know that it is by it that you speak to us when it is read, when it is sung, when it is preached. That it is the power to move us from death and sin to life in Christ. So Lord, as we come and as we hear it, we ask that you may work amongst us mightily by your Spirit. And that, Lord, that you may give us ears to hear, and nothing that I may do or say may add or take away from it. But instead, we may hear your life-giving word. Speak to us today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to read from God's word as we find it in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. As always, I encourage you, if you've brought Bibles or you've got a phone or a tablet, whatever it may be, to turn to it as we read God's word together. So that's 1 Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3, speak, Lord. Verse 1, a famine of the word. Verse 2 to 10, when the Lord speaks. In verse 11 to 14, the Lord's judgment. And verse 15 to 21, the Lord breaks into the silence. So we read from God's word as we find it in the book of Samuel. Samuel chapter 3, thinking of the Lord speaking. Samuel chapter 3. This is God's word. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple, and the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said to him, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel, and he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. But as we begin here this morning, as we come to worship together, I have a question. Well, a few questions, but I'll start with this. What are your expectations today? Simple enough. Are you expecting that within the next 5 minutes, you will be in your happy place and you'll not be able to remember anything that's said or done this morning, and you'll be thinking about the dinner or, you know, whatever's lying in the oven and thinking, he's going on too long, is it going to get burnt again? Or maybe you're thinking, or maybe your expectation today, this morning, as you come to worship, is that you're going to be bored to tears again. Maybe your expectation is that you'll get a wee laugh at some point, or your expectation is that you'll learn something new. So what are you expecting this morning as you come to God's word? Are you expecting to hear the voice of God? Are you expecting God to speak to you? I'll leave that with you, and we'll come back to that later. The first thing that we see in this passage is how the word of the Lord was rare. There was a famine in the land. Ever since we've been coming to the book of 1 Samuel, one of the things that has been clear, hasn't it? Right from the very beginning, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. See, we see that in the people, and we see it in the priests of God's people. They were ignoring what God had called them to do, and they did their own thing, didn't they? And then we have this woman who came to the Lord, who poured her heart out, standing there before the Lord in prayer. And we have the priest of God's people, who thought it was more akin to drunkenness in the temple than it was to a woman pouring out her heart in prayer, because he didn't know what prayer looked like. And then we're told of the wickedness of Eli's sons, haven't we? We've been told of the coming judgment of the God by the certain man of God. But yet in the midst of the darkness and all of this that was going on, the Lord was at work. Everything so far in this book has been preparing for what we're going to read now and what we're going to work through. And look what we're told. Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. Samuel ministers before the Lord, is in the presence of the Lord, and all that surrounds him, the word of the Lord was rare. See, things were pretty bad. As the prophet Amos makes it clear, that in times of scarcity of the word of God, it is because the people have rejected the word of God. Amos says, "I will send a famine to the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will run to and fro, but the word of the Lord they shall not find." See, for all of us, what we need to see here, that in Israel, the word of the Lord was rare. There was a famine in the land, a famine far worse than bread or water, than the necessities of life, a famine of the word of God. To not have the word of God is the equivalent of not worse than physical starvation and dehydration. In the days of Eli, the word of the Lord was rare. But I also want you to think back to where we've came from so far. It says the word of the Lord was rare. It doesn't say that there wasn't lots of religious activity, because there was lots of religious activity, wasn't there? There were lots of sacrifices made. It doesn't say that there wasn't worship happening, because, well, there was worship happening. Worship continued on in Shiloh. But the worship was treated with scorn. Instead, what existed, what was seen, was the institutes of religion, the business of religion, the vestiges of religion, and they continued the pomp and the ceremony, but there was nothing to them. See, we can look outside and we can look in lots of places. People may even be able to look in on us. People looked in on 1 Samuel. Everything was happening. The worship of God was there. But in reality, things weren't hunky-dory. They might have been doing the religious stuff. They might have been very, very active in what they were doing. But ultimately, the word of the Lord was rare. And it was worthless, because they had rejected the word of the Lord. That's what Amos tells us. But what we also learn is that even though the word of the Lord was rare, even though a man had come to tell Eli the judgment that was coming to him, that the Lord God was at work. The Lord God was working in the midst of it all through Samuel, even though the people preferred to walk in the darkness. And then we see verse 2 to 10, when the Lord speaks. Look at what we're told here. It's one night Eli, whose eyes were coming weak so that he could barely see, lay down in his usual place. See, what we have of Eli now is an old man. He's losing his sight. He's lying in the same place. We learn in chapter 4 that Eli was vastly overweight, and he now takes a place where he would have needed help. Sometimes in the early hours of the morning, and Samuel here is woken by an audible voice. There is the call of Samuel by the Lord, and he answers, and look what he does. He runs. He runs to Eli, because Eli's a man who needed help. This wouldn't have been the first time that Samuel had been called by Eli that woke him up in the middle of the night. The man, Eli, is a man who is a picture of someone who needs help. This call wasn't unfamiliar to Samuel. He hears the cry, he goes without a second thought. And then what we have here is Samuel repeatedly going to Eli, a picture of a man who's willing to serve the Lord God. But we also learn that it wasn't Eli who called. Samuel sent back to his bed repeatedly. And then again, the Lord calls Samuel, and Samuel rises to go to Eli, and he says, "Here I am." And he says, but unknown to both of them, it was the Lord God at work at this day. Both of them are in untraveled ground. They're finding it hard to grasp what is going on. And Samuel is called a third time. And I don't know about you, but if somebody woke me up for a third time and I got there and I was told, "No, I didn't call you," I'd be staying in my pit. I'd be ignoring it. But such is the servant-heartedness of Samuel that he goes. Hears, he doesn't hesitate, he goes. This time, though, something different happens. Eli realized in verse 8, it's the Lord at work here. The Lord is speaking. He perceived that the Lord was trying to speak to Samuel, and he tells him how to respond. But here, I want you to notice something here before we go any further about the response of Eli whenever he perceived that the Lord was indeed calling Samuel. Because as chapter 2 came to a close, what are we told? We're told of the prophecy against the house of Eli. Eli was under the judgment of God, and Eli assigned to him would be that his two sons would die on the same day. Look here to Eli. Eli could have been a cantankerous, awkward, bad-tempered old man. He could have said, "Yes, Samuel, I did call you," because he could have been trying to hold on to power for just that little bit longer. could have said, I was just testing you, my son, just to see how many times you would come. But instead, Eli does something that shows that although he had failed his own sons, although he had failed God by not removing them, it shows that Samuel was loved by Eli. And it shows that Eli was still wanting to serve God and act as a mentor to Samuel. Eli didn't dig his heels in. He didn't try to be awkward in the midst of this. In spite of his failures as a leader, he continued on. There was some little bit of good that came from his actions. Now, here's the thing. I know it's not the thrust of this passage, but hands up if you don't have a history. Nobody. We all have a history, don't we? Each and every one of us can look back in our past and we think to ourselves about certain things. I really wish I'd never done that. We think to ourselves of, if only if we hadn't have done that. And there are things that we all live in the shadow of. But God can still use us in spite of ourselves. Eli had failed. He was under the judgment of God. But God in his mercy still used him for Samuel's life. So far, God had used the broken and the desperate Hannah. He was still using Eli, and now he was about to call the young Samuel himself. So Samuel once more goes to bed. He goes and lays down in verse 9. He was being used here by God, and he goes to bed, and it's unlike before, and the Lord came and stood there. This is what's called a theophany, as where it is a visible manifestation of God there. After all, God is spirit, he is revealing to Samuel in a way that he can understand. And there the Lord with Samuel speaks to him. He's present with him. This wasn't a dream. And Samuel responds as he's been told. But before we think of that, about what the Lord said to Samuel here, I want us to think back to those questions I asked at the beginning. Do you remember them? As we come to God's word, what are your expectations today? Are you expecting to hear his word? Are you expecting to hear the voice of God today? Are you expecting God to speak to you? Well, I want to start in answer to those questions by saying, we are not Samuel. We are not in Samuel's position. We are not in the temple with the Lord manifesting himself beside us saying, Alan, are we? Any hands up? No, none. We're not in Samuel's position. Although there are times that we would like an audible voice or we would like a big neon sign in the sky saying, this is my will. Whatever it may be, the Lord does not speak to us like that. We read from 2 Peter. You can turn with me to it if you wish. I'm going to explain a few of these verses for us because in verse 16, Peter explained how that he had been an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ. Because Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen and heard things that we can barely even begin to imagine. He heard the Lord speak, saying, this is my beloved Son of Jesus, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Peter had heard. He was an eyewitness to what had happened. But I want you to notice what immediately Peter says after that. Verse 19. And we have a word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophets never had origins from man, but spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter here is making the point. I saw that. I was there. I was an eyewitness to it. But we have something better. We have the prophetic word of God more fully confirmed. He says, we now have more than what I had then. More than than what he had as an eyewitness. He goes on to make clear that it is the scriptures. Because the scriptures didn't come about by the prophet's own interpretation. Rather, it was the gift of God by him speaking by his Holy Spirit. So as we come today, we have something far greater than an audible voice of Samuel. Far greater than on the Mount of Transfiguration, as the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son whom I love." We have the Word of God, complete. And whenever we come today and we hear a sermon, when the scripture is faithfully preached, the scripture is God's word to us. In this land and in this world, we have God's word preached from many a pulpit, where it is faithfully proclaimed, God's voice is truly heard. God has designated preaching in his word as the voice by which he should be heard in this world. So we come today, and what are your expectations? It should be here to be that God will speak to you by his word. Because he's given us everything that we need. We don't need a new revelation from God. We don't need a Samuel experience, no matter how hard we want it, because the Lord has given us everything we need. And as the author of Hebrews makes clear, as the Holy Spirit worked in the author, long ago at many times and in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers and the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and also through whom he created the world. God has spoken. And God speaks through his word, sang and read, but primarily preached. So as we come, what are your expectations today? Do you expect, whenever you hear the word of God faithfully preached, that you will hear the very voice of God speak into your life? Do you expect that? But here's another question. Do you have ears to hear? The passage continues in verse 11 to 14. We hear of the Lord's judgment in Samuel. Back to Samuel, as the Lord speaks, the Lord reveals his judgment once more. The judgment that he had brought upon the house of Eli. The judgment of the Lord in verse 11. And it's the judgment that would make everyone who had ears to hear tingle. It's an expression that denotes fear in the hearers of the news to come. It's a judgment against Eli, because it was a failure of his sons to do anything about his sons, and it was contemptible before the Lord. His own lads he had let go unchecked. It's not that Eli was sinning directly, but he was complicit in everything that had happened. It was the sin of omission. It was the sin of doing not what he ought to have done. Because of his inaction, he allowed it to unfold. Eli's sin, that of omission, was because he knew what was right to do, and he did nothing. He sat and watched it unfold. We should have spoken up, because sin has consequences, both what we do and what we don't do. For Eli, there was no possibility here of atonement for their sin. The reason why is they showed contempt of the judgment or of what God had done. You know, we see that in verse 13, how they had made themselves contemptible to the Lord God. But then in verse 14, it says Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifices and offerings. Do we hear this and understand the seriousness of what has happened? They had rejected the offering of the Lord, the sacrifices that were meant to be made for sin. And in the New Testament, the same reality is told to us. If we reject what God has done, if we treat it with scorn, there is no hope of forgiveness. Hebrews reminds us, how much worse punishment do you think we will deserve or will be deserved by those who trample under feet the Son of God? You may think that, well, I don't trample under feet the Son of God. But if you have heard of the offering of forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you have not repented and believed, then you are trampling underfoot the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are rejecting what he has done. If you feel to repent of your sin, if you feel to respond to the call of God to repent and believe, then you trample underfoot the Lord Jesus. You profane the blood of the covenant which Christ was sanctified. You have outraged the spread of grace, as the author of Hebrews says. And the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Again, the Lord says, I will judge my people. It's a fearful thing to fall upon the judgment of the living God. So today, if you have not heard and responded to the word of God, if you have not heard the amazing news of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then turn to him. Because otherwise you trample him underfoot, and there will be, just like Eli's sons, no atonement. You have scorned the sacrifices of God. Then in verse 15 to 21, we have the Lord breaking into the silence. I have no idea how Samuel slept that night. I wouldn't have slept. We're told there he was afraid. He lay down into mourning and he was afraid to come to Eli, whom he ministered before. See, the word of the Lord had brought judgment, and this young Samuel, probably somewhere in his teens, was now going to come with the inevitable, unenviable task to tell Eli what the crack was. But Eli's plea was that he would be open and honest, and Samuel faced the burden that everyone who is called by God faces. Do we tell the truth? The need or the coming judgment, or do we fudge it? We say, you're all right. Don't worry, Eli. It's going to be okay in the end. Are we willing to tell the truth? Can you imagine how difficult it was for Samuel to tell Eli? The one who had brought him up effectively. He's now going to tell him that God is going to judge you. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But it's a judgment that comes upon all those who do not know and trust in the Lord. Here we're reminded that the word of the Lord is not always easy. The word of the Lord does not always stroke our egos or tell us that we're good people, because it doesn't. It doesn't fill us with hope whenever we are sinful. Rather, the word of the Lord is a corrective. Here Samuel tells Eli, Eli accepts it. I wonder how many of us, though, if we were in Eli's shoes, would have said, instead of, let the Lord do what is good in his eyes, we would have been like, here, it wasn't my fault. You can't blame me, God. How many of us prefer to blame someone else for our inadequacies? That's what we have in our culture. See, we like to pass the buck, don't we? That's my fault, Lord. Honestly, don't blame me. And it's a pattern that we see right at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Whenever the Lord comes and he confronts Adam, and Adam's first thing that he does is he says, it was the woman you put me here with. It's all your fault. The task of Samuel was unenviable, but Eli knew it to be right. I imagine that for Samuel, telling Eli was the hardest thing that he had ever done. He could have fudged it. He could have tried to say less, and by saying less, he would have ultimately not told him the truth. He was called from God to tell it. And Eli accepted the word of God. He didn't tell him that he shouldn't do it. He didn't tell Samuel he was wrong. He accepted it. The sad thing is here that in the midst of it all is that Eli didn't fall on his knees and repent of his sin. He didn't turn around and say, Lord, forgive me. Eli failed in so many ways. But now the Lord had raised up Samuel. He had called Samuel. Everything was changing. Samuel carried on his duties, and he was diligent. He was a man whom the Lord had revealed himself to, and he walked in the Lord. And all of Israel knew it, from Dan to Beersheba, like from Korean to Cork. Everyone knew that the Lord had come to Samuel. See, the Lord continued to appear through his word. So today, as we come, we have the complete revelation of God, of his word through Jesus Christ. It tells us all that we are to believe concerning God and what God duty God requires of us. But we need to be careful here in this place that the word of God does not become rare. You may be thinking, how could the word of God become rare amongst us? Well, it happens so easy. It's because churches major on the minor. Because we focus on everything else. Because we want a sermon in it rather than a sermon. It can be because we don't really want to hear it. And maybe because we don't have ears to hear it, that the word of the Lord is rare. It can be because the preacher is lazy. Because he can prefer to tell stories than deal with the reality of sin. We as a people need to make sure that it doesn't become rare amongst us. What we should want more than anything is the word of God to be central in what we do. We should want God to come and speak to us week after week. We should want to have ears to hear. We should want preachers who are diligent to come into the pulpit, and we need to humble ourselves in prayer and to ask God to work amongst us. So that the word of God is not rare. But also it's a warning, because we can have all the provision in the world of the word of God, but we can have no appetite for it. And when we don't have an appetite, we'll slowly starve. Let's be thankful we have the provision every Lord's Day. In the morning and in the evening, we have daily devotions that go out. But the question is, do you have an appetite for the Lord to speak to you by his word? Are you facing starvation? Not because there is a famine in the land, but because you do not have ears to hear. But when the word of God is welcomed, when God's people want to hear it, when his word has free course amongst his people, when the preaching of the word has the priority and stands at the heart of the church life, when the public ministry is central, then we are rich in the grace of God. And the Lord will break into the silence. No longer will the word of God be rare or intermittent. In the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was rare. In these days, it is not. We have ears to hear. Amen. Let's join together in prayer, and as we do so, let us stand. Let us pray. Lord God, we've come to your word today in 1 Samuel. We're so thankful that you have given us everything we need. We don't need anything else. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need a Samuel experience. You have given us everything we need in your word, and we are so thankful. We pray that you may move amongst us by your spirit, so that your word does not become rare, and that what we want is your word. What we want is you to speak. What we want is ears to hear. What we want is preachers who are diligent. What we want is you to move amongst us. Help us to desire the provision that is there. Help us to see what we need was daily food. Help us to see what we need is your word every Lord's Day morning and evening, and daily as the week goes through. For Lord, it is what we need. It is the meat that will find a place in our hearts and give us our strength. So, Lord God, help us in all that you have for us. to seek to look to your provision. Lead us to be filled with praise as a result. And Lord God, as we come, we also are so thankful for all that you have done, for the grace that you have shown in Jesus Christ. Help us never to trample underfoot what he has done. And for those who do not know you, Lord, we pray that they may hear and know and understand what they are doing. They may indeed turn to you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how that you have been at work in your church throughout the ages, that you call us back to your word. Help us in this time of uncertainty, with unsure with what the future holds, to be looking always to you, to put your word and to be daily dependent on it. Heavenly Father, for those who are struggling at this time with the uncertainty of what the autumn will look like, and for the chock-a-block hospitals that we have, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you may be there, giving our NHS staff and the strength that they need to get through it. Heavenly Father, for those who are in respite, that they may know the hope that is in you. For those who are left feeling isolated and alone because of all that's gone on, that they may know that there is hope in you. And that, Lord, for all of those around us, that we may take the good news of Christ Jesus out into this fallen, broken world. And our desire may be to give the good news of the gospel, the salvation offered that is in Jesus Christ, and how you speak to us, your people. And Lord, as we think next week, as we come together for the harvest, as we give thanks to you in a special way, as we bring our offerings for the food bank and for the United Appeal for Mission, we ask that you may help us to give generously, and that you may be working in us. We pray for the work of our church, for the missions that are involved in that, for the Downpatrick area and its need, and for Owen Patterson and his work in Downpatrick. Lord God, in all these ways, that you may be at work and that you may be glorified. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to join together to sing God's praise in the words of "I Want to Walk."
Oh,
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.